Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
But we're so honored to be here with you. I felt like the Lord gave me a word this morning, and I feel like God said that a year ago that he started a fire, but God is about to spread the fire from the church into the nation of Australia. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. Before I do, the resources that I have and the only reason I ever wrote books was because the Apostle Paul said, I was pleased, I think it was to the Philippians, I was pleased to not only share with you the gospel, but also my life. And really, if you want to receive from someone, you're not just receiving what they do. I can teach you what I do, but I can only impart to you who I am. And if what you do doesn't become who you are, it will never be reproducible. And so what we do, and even what we experience here is you experience what your pastor lives in the secret place. You experience what your worship leaders live in the secret place. Because the Bible says, the Father who sees in secret rewards in public. And if you grew up in the church, you always had that twist on that idea. You know, we used to sing in children's church when we were young, "Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above. He's going to squish you like a bug." He's looking down in love was the words. But when you say, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above. He's angry." No, God is looking at what you do in the secret place. And he's saying, "When you know me in the secret place, you'll make me known in the public arena." And I remember when I experienced revival as a pastor back in the late 90s, the thing that it did for me was I went from 12 hours of sermon preparation per week to 12 hours of prayer and intercession. And I went from a 12-page manuscript, because that's how they taught me to preach, where every illustration was written out and in my Bible. I went to a post-it note with three scriptures, and I rarely got to scripture number two, because God says, "When you open your mouth, I will fill it." And I remember even the first year the Lord said to me, "I want you..." This is the hardest thing ever the Lord speak to me. I said, "Lord, I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to walk with you in very few places that people have walked before." And the Lord said, "Then you need to give up football." Now, you guys have something called football here that we call soccer. I don't know if you know that in America, because we know that football is something you throw with your hand, not something you kick with your foot, right? Although you have Aussie rules football, which is awesome rules football. You should actually call it awesome rules football. That does a little bit of both, and it's crazy people. They're big, strong people. So I spent time. I remember the Lord said, "If you give me football, I'm going to give you something in return that's internal." And I remember it was easy. I would spend the time I would normally watching football. I would go into the prayer room, and I would pray. And I loved it. But I remember one day my father invited me over. In America, football's on Sundays. It was a Sunday afternoon, and I went to see my father. And I don't know how fathers and sons relate here, but in the U.S., communication between a father and a son is sitting alone in a room for 3 hours watching football, not saying anything to each other, but screaming at the television. And so we were kind of doing that, and it came to near the halftime of the football game, and the Lord said, "Didn't I ask you to give me football?" And I said, "Lord, I'm just hanging with my father." And I said, "But plus, the team is winning. Like, I'm excited." And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "They're going to lose." And I'm like, "Well, thank you so much. I mean, why don't you tell me when they're going to win so at least I could put some money on the game?" And I remember saying to my father, "I got to go take a walk." And it was just a small snapshot of when you're just faithful with the little, when you're just obedient in the little things. And I walked out of the house, I walked down to the street, and as soon as I walked out of the door of the house, I felt the presence of God come on me so strong, and I began to weep, and I walked down the road, my school that I grew up in, my elementary school, my grammar school was just about a mile down the road, I was weeping the whole time, and I found myself in the field of my school where I used to play football, and I just laid there for an hour in the presence of God, weeping. And I don't know, for some reason during that season, I spent a lot of time laying in the grass crying with the Lord. I don't know why. The Lord just wanted me in that place where I got with him in nature. And I spent that time with the Lord, and I came back, and my father said, "Where'd you go?" I said, I just went to take a walk and talk with the Lord. And he said, "Well, the team lost." And I said, "I know, that's why I left. The Lord told me they were going to lose." And he said, "You shouldn't prophesy that stuff, you know?" But I remember it was literally a period of almost a year of that soaking in that secret place before I began to be released to go out and minister. And I remember the first time this happened, when the presence came, I got up to preach. I was in a small church in Virginia in the U.S., and it was the typical church service, you know, 3 fast songs, 3 slow songs. And then if there's a message in the spirit, that's when it had to come, because the Holy Spirit could never talk in between. It had to be after the slowest song, you know, and the last song was usually Majesty, Worship His Majesty, right? And I remember I just got up to speak and I just said, "The Lord." And when I said the word "the Lord," the presence of God came into the room. And I fell to my knees and I began to weep, and people ran to the altar and they began to weep. And I remember in that moment saying, "God, why are you here now?" I was so shocked that he would come and meet with me in the secret place while everyone was watching. And honestly, I understand that we have responsibilities in life, that we have things we have to do and work we have to do. But if you carry the secret place to your job, everything will change. If you carry the secret place into your school, everything will change. If you carry the secret place, because the Father who sees in secret rewards in public. And so I want you to turn with me to a scripture in Revelation. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to talk about dragons and I am going to talk about fire. This message is called Church on Fire, because I heard the Lord say, "This church is about to set this nation on fire." This church is about to set this nation on fire. And one of the things we know about fire purges and fire purifies. Fires can be kind of a fascination for people. Young children, please don't listen to this story and don't think it's an example, but I had a fascination with fire when I was young. I remember my fascination with fire because my next door neighbor friend, her name was Andrea, she had a fascination with fire, and we were just little. We were probably 5, 6, 7 years old. I can't remember, but she found a book of matches one day and she said, "I want to start to light stuff on fire." And of course I said, "Yes, let's light stuff on fire." So we found these green leaves from a tree in her backyard and we lit a match and it didn't light anything on fire. So we went around and tried different things. We tried like branches of trees, and we were just little kids being little kids. I'm not telling you to do this, but I'm just telling you that sometimes God gives you an experience that defines you, and later in life you understand what God is doing in your life. This became a metaphor for me. So we finally found these large evergreen trees, or pine trees, that would grow in the northern more part of the U.S. And those pine needles, they're kind of like what you would use in a Christmas tree. They would fall to the ground when they got brown. And these trees in this neighborhood, this is a neighborhood that had been built in the 50s. So at the time, it was probably 30 years old. And so there's 30 years of pine needles laying on the ground. And we thought, well, let's just get a small pile of these brown pine needles and let's see if they'll light on fire. So we gathered a small pile of pine needles, just a small one, happened to be sitting on top of a carpet of 30 years of pine needles. And we just lit one match and we said, let's see if this lights on fire. And we put the match on and it caught on fire. Because the older the death is, the faster it burns. The older the dead things are, the better the fuel they are. And so I remember like the whole yard becomes on fire and the trees start to light up in flame. And I look at the fire and I look over to her and she's gone. It's like the rapture, but she ran into the house. She's hiding under her bed and she locked the door and I'm standing there. First I'm going, fire. Then I'm going, fire. And a guy stops his car. I still remember it as a neighbor. He had a 67 Mustang, Ford Mustang. He was the cool guy, but we're all afraid of him. And so he stops and he goes, hey, your bleeping trees are on fire. And I'm just like, fire. He runs past me. He pounds on the door. He calls the fire department. And they're able to put it out, but actually the entire corner burned down. Thankfully, none of the houses were burned, but something else caught on fire that day. My rear end, when my father found out what I did, got on fire. I'm just saying, like, my father's a good Christian man who understands. Discipline that child. He shall not die. I remember several years after that, going back, many years after I had grown up and I was actually in the ministry, went home to visit home, and I remember passing by that house and I saw the beautiful new growth that was on that corner. It wasn't old trees, it wasn't dead pine needles, but the fire purged away that which was dead, but it purified the earth so that what needed to grow there could grow there. I'm trying to redeem a story that I actually did something wrong, but I am saying God will take your greatest mistakes and turn them into the most beautiful things if you put them in his hands. I believe that God is about to bring the fire into the church, and it's going to purify the church, and it's going to prepare the culture to see God's glory in the earth. Someone say amen. And so Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, is the story of what Jesus wrote to the church of Ephesus. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit. So these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds and your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered. Someone's going, this is Ephesus he's talking to. So I'm not talking to Australia yet, but maybe the Holy Spirit is. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you found them false. You've persevered, you've endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. This is a strong word, but I want to say to you, it's a word of invitation, not condemnation. Ephesus is one of the seven churches. So Paul's literally, or Jesus through John, is literally writing to a specific church, Ephesus. And there were seven churches that were addressed here. But there's also something I think we can get from it, because Ephesus was a church where they did everything right. They didn't have false doctrine, and they didn't tolerate false teachings. They didn't have excesses in their immorality. They didn't have excesses in the way they experienced things. Yet he says this: you have lost, or you have forsaken your first love. And if you don't figure out how to fix that, Here's what he says. I will remove your lampstand from its place. What's the lampstand? The lampstand, of course, we know if you study the tabernacle and the temple, the lampstand was the seven, you know, lamps, the fires that had to be burning 24/7 because it was the last thing that you would come into contact with before entering into the Holy of Holies, into the most holy place, into the presence of God. And so the lampstand had to keep burning. And what he's saying here is that you might still have a church, but if you lose your fire, the lights are out and nobody knows. You could still have a meeting, but you don't have any influence. You could still have a service, but you have no presence. You could still sing, but you're actually, your words are empty because there's no power behind them, because the fire is what makes you alive. The fire is what causes you to enter into the presence, and the fire is what draws people into God's presence. He's saying the church must stay on fire. And today the world seems to be on fire. The world seems to be angry at everything. The world seems to be responding to everything. But I believe that there's a false fire in the culture. It's a fire of revolution. It's a fire that wants to destroy. It's a fire that wants to accuse. It's a fire that wants to tear down. It's a fire that wants to bring impurity. But I believe there's another fire that God is raising up in the church, and it's the fire of reformation. It's a fire that purifies. It's the fire that builds. It's the fire that prepares us for what God wants to do next. And I believe the Lord is saying, I'm about to turn up the flame. I'm about to turn up the flame. And here's how you know if you keep the fire burning. And I think this is what Jesus is saying to the church of Ephesus, that if you want to keep burning, you have to do two things. You see, a priest had a responsibility to make sure that the lampstand burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, which tells us individually, your fire is your responsibility. You can't live off of Pastor Corey's fire, Pastor Sim's fire. You can't live off the worship team's fire. You have to burn for Jesus yourself. You have to build the fire and keep that fire burning. The priest would do two things in order to keep this fire burning. Number one, every single day, the priest would have to trim the wick. Everybody say, trim the wick. Now, I'm not a big fan of candles. I'm not a candle guy. I'll just be honest with you. Like in the U.S., they have these candle stores. If you walk through the mall, I avoid them. As soon as I walk by them, I get allergies. It's something about all these fake smells. I don't know. I'm just a natural guy. You're like, just give me natural smells. I don't know. But some of you, I get it. You like candles. And it creates atmosphere. But there's nothing worse than a candle that just blows off smoke. So if the wick isn't trimmed, the fire won't be pure. There'll be a mixture of fire and smoke. Do you hear what I'm saying? That the priest had to trim the wick because the wick was the excess of what was burning. It was the carbon and the decay of the natural fibers of the wick. And if he didn't trim the wick, you wouldn't get a flame. You would just get dirty smoke. And there's sometimes in our life when if we don't allow God to trim the wick in our life, we'll be throwing off smoke and not pure fire. There's important because it's your responsibility to trim the wick. But sometimes God will put someone in your life who makes you aware that you're a little smoky. You know what I'm saying? Like sometimes he'll create that moment. But let me share how the Holy Spirit kind of trained me. I was learning about prophetic ministry, what I was doing. And it's sometimes the little obediences that actually allow you to step in to the great moments of reward, right? Because he rewards obedience. It's because when you position yourself as an obedient son, now you can step into a place of inheritance. Yeah. And as I was learning this, It was a time, you remember when you used to go to coffee shops or cafes before everybody was a germaphobe, and you would put your own cream in your coffee, or you would add your sugar yourself, and now it's like, now they make it with like, do you want your perfume and all kinds of stuff in your coffee? I'm like, no, I just like black coffee. And what do you want in your coffee? Do you want cream? No, I want 2 shots of espresso inside my coffee, because that's cream for me, right? So that's how I drink my coffee. Now, back in those days, at Starbucks in the U.S., you walk in and you would get your coffee and then you pour a little cream. So I remember walking over to the place where they would have the milk or the cream, and I went to pour the cream in my coffee, put it down, went to put the lid on, walk out, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, are you going to leave that there? And I was like, what? He's like, you had a little drip of cream. I'm like, okay. So I remember taking a napkin, I wiped it up, and I put it in, and then I walked away, and the Holy Spirit said, you going to leave the rest of that there? And I looked back, and I said, what? He said, all the other drips that the people left before you. And I said, I'm not responsible for that. He said, if you see it, you're responsible for it. This wasn't legalism. This was discipleship. This was discipline. You see, when I come into a room and there's people that have been poured on, that have been beat on, that have been hurt, I didn't do that, but I get to do something about it. Because when I have eyes to see, I also have a responsibility to respond. And so I cleaned up that counter, and I was like, it's kind of like, you feel better now? It was kind of just to get him off my case, to be honest with you. Like, it's because the Holy Spirit, he's a friend, he's a teacher, he's not, but sometimes we're disciplining ourselves. And so this would happen to me over and over again. You can leave that? No. I got to so good at doing this, I could pour cream with one hand and wipe the whole counter with the other hand. People are watching me like, do you work here? I'm like, yep, I work here. Yep, I work here. And then I'd just be done. It wouldn't take me any longer than pouring my cream. And here's what the Lord said. If you can learn to fill people up and clean them off at the same time, you'll be really good at prophetic ministry. This is how God taught me to trim the wick, that I don't get the chance to just make a mess and leave it there. And I also don't have the responsibility. Here's the other thing. I wasn't supposed to go tell someone else there was a mess. I was supposed to clean it up, and nobody knew it was there. He said, if you can go into my house and find messes and clean them up while you're pouring out, guess what? You'll never be out of a job. How is it that most of us are more aware of the messes in other people's lives than we are of creating the ability to help cover them so that they can discover what the Father thinks about them? I'm talking about trimming the wick. That's what I'm talking about. It's actually not about sin. It's about being a son, being a daughter. And if you want to have the fire, I believe some of you are going to go through a season where, okay, we're going to have to trim the wick. What does that mean? It means I just might have to give up something for a season of time. Maybe I have to give up football. Maybe it's not because football's wrong. It's because you're choosing what's better. What are the things that are just better to choose? Does anybody hear me? This isn't about legalism. This is about love. You mean I get to hang out with my daddy, walk down the street, and he brings his angels, and we have a little cry party and then a laugh party? This is beautiful life with God. The second thing about the lampstand is the priest had to do this every single day. Not that they only trim the wick, but they would fill the oil. They would fill the oil, and every day, if the oil ran out, the flame would run out. And I would submit to you that most of the Western church, the oil has run out, and so the fire has gone out. But the Lord is revisiting his church, and he's pouring out the oil. He's pouring out the oil. He's pouring out the oil. But the question you have to ask yourself is, what is the fuel that's making me burn? Because there's different kinds of fuel. You know, there's a kind of fuel that's made from the decay of dinosaurs, of animals. It's called fossil fuel. Everybody say fossil fuel. Fossil fuel is something that takes over a long period of time to develop, and it's developed by the decay of something that's old that turns to carbon, but when you burn it, it doesn't burn clean. We have a whole movement today of green energy because we're learning that dead things don't burn clean. And I think that there's sometimes in our life, and I had that point in my life where I was driven to serve God, but it was driven from a place of ambition and performance. And performance will always leave you burned out. You see, fossil fuels will burn you out. Living from fossil fuels will burn you out. If you're learning, if you're living from a place where I got to do this to please God, or I got to do this to make his presence come, or I have to do this in order for him to heal someone, what you're doing is you're living from a place of performance that eventually is going to burn you out. Revival can burn you out if you're moving from a place of performance. Revival can burn you out if you're living from a place of trying to please God. Revival can burn you out. It's true. I could tell you from experience. But I also can tell you that if you live from the right kind of fuel, there's another kind of fuel. It's actually it's a fuel from like lard. They used to light the lights of New England of the U.S. with whale oil, or you can burn even the oil of pigs. It's fat. It's the fuel that comes from fat. And fat can burn. But fat will actually burn very, very dirty. It's a very, very dirty kind of fuel. And that's the fuel that comes from the excesses. It's the fuel that comes from the places of excess in our life, the places of our excess needs or desire. See, Jesus said, I satisfy the hungry, I fill the thirsty with good things, which means the place of greatest desire is the place of greatest destiny. And what happens is when our desires get moved away from the one, when our desires get moved to the results of revival rather than the source of revival, we begin to burn from a place of excess. And we start to see that the benefits that God brings are actually what we start to live for rather than the relationship that we're in. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what the Bible says. And those who come to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That tells us something. When we live by faith, there's a reward that comes. Faith produces miracles. Faith produces healing. Faith produces prophetic power. Faith produces the resources needed to get to our destiny, financial blessing. Faith brings a reward. Someone say, I like the reward. It's true. I like the reward. I like the fact that living for God brings me abundant life. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should be the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We should be the most free people on the face of the earth. But stop for a minute, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those who come to him must believe that he is. The greatest reward isn't what he gives. The greatest reward is what he is. Yes. 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 Let me say it again, because you guys don't understand what I can see is coming to this church are the happiest people on earth. the most blessed people on earth, the most miraculously miracles that you've ever seen. And yes, blessing to build what God's called you to build, but your reward's not a building.
Yeah, come on.
Your reward's not even miracles.
Yeah.
Your reward isn't 12-hour services.
Yeah.
He is.
Yeah.
He is. He is. He is. He is. And God, I've done ministry out of ambition, and I've done it out of performance, and I gave that up. And revival brought your presence. But God, I've come to the place where revival has brought incredible reward. It's brought books and notoriety, it's brought people, it's brought friendships. But God, you are the greatest reward. You're the greatest reward. And if we let the success and the blessing that revival brings be the thing we live from, we won't just burn out, we'll burn up, we'll blow up. Because one of the hardest kind of fires to put out are one that has an oil accelerant in it. And the church, unfortunately right now, is blowing up around us. And the world is watching the church right now. But I believe there's another church that's rising up. A church that's been tending to the flame every day. A church that wakes up and say, God, trim my wick today, God. God, know my thoughts. Try me, test my ways. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. That's not a legalistic prayer to pray. That's a relational prayer to pray. God, lead me in the way everlasting. Know my thoughts. Know my ways. I don't even know my thoughts. I don't even know my ways. Bring it to my awareness so I can shift my thinking and set my heart on things above every single day. I know this sounds like a hard message, but this is a message that will give you something to live from while everything else around you is burning down. You see, there's a third kind of fuel, and it's the kind of oil that the lampstands burned with. Olive oil. That's what it burned with. Pure extra virgin olive oil. I don't know if it was Greek or Italian, whatever it was good stuff, right? And olive oil is an oil that comes from fruit. You have fossil fuel from dead things, you have fat from excess, and you have fuel from fruit. And what God does, and it's not just fruit, but it takes time for an olive tree to grow. You plant the seed, you cultivate the soil, you have to have open heavens, you have to have places where it's brought life and nutrients to it. And then when that fruit appears, it's picked at its perfect moment of ripeness. It's been processed, it's been prepared, and now it's picked. And the fruit of many seasons, perhaps of generations, takes a long time to cultivate. And do you know how you produce oil from that fruit? You put it in a press. And I believe that God is producing an oil that will burn for generations because you let him take the fruit of your last season and put it under pressure and squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it until the purest anointing came out. And you don't get fresh anointing until you get pressed fruit. And that's hard because it doesn't look on the outside like you're producing anything. It looks like everything you produced is being consumed. God will take 12 years of ministry and put it into press. So you come to the right place where he says, Glenn, now you have the oil that you need for the next season. Because that oil is going to burn for generations. You see, the church of Ephesus was actually started from a fire. Ephesus was not a good city to be from. Ephesus was kind of, I don't know, the Las Vegas. I'll pick on my own nation. The Las Vegas of Asia. It was the one of the places of one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. The economy of Ephesus was built around immorality, prostitution, and idolatry and witchcraft. This was a place where you would not think anybody would want to start a church, but this is where Paul wanted to go. This is his crown jewel. This became the crown jewel of the church. In fact, the Bible says in Acts 19 that the gospel went from Ephesus to all of Asia. So there are moments and there are cities and there are churches and there are regions that become the breakthrough for the rest of the world. And I believe that this church is a place like that. I believe the city's a place like that. Where God says, if you see what I do in this city, because the gospel can go from all Asia, when I find a place that can tend the fire, I could take that fire all over the place. And so Paul came into Ephesus, and it wasn't the best church plant. He failed his first attempt because he went to the synagogue and wasn't received. So he decided to go into this theater, and he decided to start something in a theater. And what people started to get saved. But what happened is the people that came to Jesus realized that they had to get rid of the dead things in their life, witchcraft, scrolls and idols and idolatry that they were experiencing. So they built a huge fire and they burned witchcraft scrolls and they burned idolatry. But what they were doing was they were actually making a statement that we're not going to base the culture of our city and the resources of our city. So Paul was confronting the political, the financial, the religious culture of the city. And when he did, a fire broke out and actually a riot broke out, but the church exploded. They, from what I've read, that the church of Ephesus was the largest church in the early church, and they perhaps had over 100,000 people meeting in home groups in Ephesus. It got so large that Paul said, I need some help. And so he brought in his spiritual son, Timothy, and he passed it off to Timothy. And Timothy grew it and exploded it so much so that Ephesus was literally like the Jerusalem of the East. It was the crown jewel of the church. And we actually see the story of this transition that took place, because when something is built generationally and the fruit of generations can be processed, and the excesses and the resources are brought into a place of purity, God can do something that brings generational blessing. And here's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Paul says, for this reason, you'll be familiar with this, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. What is he saying? I started a fire in Ephesus, and you got to keep the lampstand burning. You got to fan it into flame. You got to keep this thing burning. But there's something that happens in the verse before that I have to show you. He says, I am reminded of the sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you for this reason. Wait a second, we just changed the whole scripture. He said, Timothy, this church is not about you. This movement's not about you. This isn't about your fame, your fortune, your future. This is about the generations that came before you that prayed, the faith of your grandmother, the faith of your mother. For this reason, I'm sustaining you. I'm gonna keep you from blowing up. I'm gonna keep you from burning out. I am gonna put a flame inside of you, and if you keep fanning that flame name, guess what? Nothing will be able to defeat you, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but you have a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. This is a church that's going to burn for generations beyond you, because it was burning for generations before you. And no matter if you started here or not, you step into a generational blessing, and God will take the fruit of your last season, even if it looked like failure, if it looked like a failed business, a failed marriage, a failed church, a failed ministry. God takes that fruit. He takes that fruit. He takes that fruit. You thought it was failure, but it was the fruit that he's pressing into the oil for this season, and he is causing you to burn. Come on, someone stand with me to your feet and say, God, I want to burn for you. God, I want to burn for you. God, I want to burn. I want you to turn up the fire. I want you to turn up the heat. God, I allow you to come. I allow you to trim my wick right now. God, I allow you to do it. I ask you to let the Holy Spirit come right now, all over this place.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.